Well, good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. I thought I'd speak to you on something that I found quite personal to myself and something that I think we all struggle with. Whether it's intentional or we just end up as a result of our nature. I'm going to talk to you today about apathy. It's a very human trait, but it is something that can separate us from God. I think at times, myself personally, and I'm sure you all at times feel burnt out. You feel exhausted with life. You feel that you never have enough time. I know that it's very true for me. Sometimes we feel disconnected, not involved in what's going on. We're just, as if you like, we feel like we're cruising along on autopilot in life. There's just so much going on that our brains almost switch off and we just find ourselves just cruising along. We lack motivation. You get up some days and you think, I just feel like doing nothing today. My brain's tired. I'm just going to sit here and do nothing for the next 3 hours. Sometimes we feel like our faith and our passion is fading away. We feel like we're too busy to have time. Or probably more to the point, we're too tired for God and His Word. You get to the end of the day and you think, I should do my readings. And by the time you get to open them, your head's just about dropped and you're falling asleep. So I think it sort of is summed up by this word apathy, this human trait that separates us from God. It's really like an uncaring feeling, a lack of feeling love and dedication. And unfortunately, this requires absolutely no effort on our part. Now, if we think about how we might treat our house or car, if we treated this the same as we treated our faith, and we didn't bother to maintain it or keep it clean or tidy, or fail to fix or repair broken parts, it will quickly crumble around us. And the wheel would fall off, the body would corrode and decay, and it would cease to become livable or drivable. So just as the physical things need constant attention to keep them in order, so too do the spiritual things of the mind. So brethren, we need to keep a constant daily digestion of the Word of God, meditation, contemplation, and aspiration. Come with me if you like to Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 through to 34. Here's how God views apathy and the dangers of it. So Proverbs chapter 24. Verses 32-34. And here we have this rather poignant analogy here. This man who says that I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. And also, if you flick over few pages to Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 18. We have another little gem here which speaks further about this. It says here, because of laziness the building decays, and through idleness of hands the house leaks. So this is not just talking about the physical things. No, this is talking about our spiritual mind. This is what God's instructing us here, to be very watchful and wary of. God tells us that we cannot be lukewarm. We know that God detests this. Apathy is viewed as laziness. Remember the parable of the talents, the one who buried and did nothing with his gift that he was entrusted with. We all know this well, but it doesn't hurt to revisit this. In Matthew 25, starting at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who calls his own servants and delivers his goods to them. And we know, obviously, he issued the talents to each man according to their abilities. And in verse 18, we get to the one who received the one talent. And what does he do? He goes out, digs in the ground, and hid his Lord's money. Well, what happens? Well, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts. So the master returns. And in verse 24, we see the response of this particular individual. And it says, then he who received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown, gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. And here's the answer. And his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you know that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back mine own with usury. So there we have God's attitude to apathy. There's no excuse for it. And he won't tolerate it. You see, apathy closes our hearts and minds to the spiritual and physical needs of others. It shuts God out and affects our spiritual development. But it's not just us that it affects. It can also spread the same attitude and feelings to others, spreading like a cancer. Apathy, indifference, and laziness are direct opposites of what God has called us to do. Apathy caused Aaron to indulge the people's request for an idol in the wilderness and build a golden calf in Moses' absence. We read of this in Exodus chapter 32. And this is how easy great men of faith can slip and fall. Exodus 32, verses 21 to 24. And Moses, questioning Aaron, says, what did this people do that you have brought so great a sin upon them? And we have Aaron's answer here in verse 22. And he says, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Sounds like a great excuse, doesn't it? And it's not just a problem for Aaron here. We also have some of the prophets, like Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 19. This feeling caused Elijah to acknowledge defeat and despair and wish God to take his life. In 1 Kings 19, we read, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under the broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." And again in verse 10, he continues, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, but the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." So we are supposed to be active in service to God, not passive. I don't think that we have become intentionally lazy in regards to serving our Lord and Master, but have become distracted and busy with many things and have allowed our faith to suffer and become neglected. Like the seed that was sown among the thorns and became choked by the worries and cares of this life. Talks about this in Matthew 13, verse 22. Just read that for you now. "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." So we must not underestimate the subtlety and lure of things of this life that seek to entice us and draw us away from God. Like the serpent who deceived Eve, we too can deceive ourselves and find excuses not to put God first. We are warned further of this in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, starting at verse 16. Says there, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask that you have me excused.' And another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still, another said, 'I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, bring in the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and there is still room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who are invited shall taste my supper.'" And on it goes, obviously, along that same line. So what it's telling us here is that we need to refocus our priorities and what we will do with the limited time and opportunity we have. We get no spiritual nourishment from the world around us. It only seeks to choke and strangle us. We may think that our faith is like a rock, firm and sure. But if we allow the world and its cares into our lives, it will begin to erode us away, like the waves that reduce great rocks to nothing more than sand. The sand is no place to build a house upon. The foolish man of the parable teaches us that. We don't just wake up one day and decide to be apathetic to God. It is something very subtle that happens over a long time, a slow erosion of our faith and conviction. It creeps up on us unawares. We must recognize this for what it is and realize that this will take us on the slippery slope to certain destruction. How do we resist the natural human tendency of apathy towards our Lord and Master? We need to be constantly on our guard and watching for the telltale signs of apathy. We need to look for a loss of desire for the milk of the word, diminished prayer, lack of conversation of spiritual matters. So we find that sometimes that we are consumed with secular interests, don't we? And as our heart turns from total love and commitment to our Lord and Master, it begins to become more and more consumed with these secular interests. I recognise that a follower of Christ cannot live in this world without some interest in secular matters. But even these must be tempered. The things of the world have a tendency to entangle us and to choke the word of God. In contrast to being entangled in the affairs of this life, the follower of Christ is to look upon his period of time on this earth as a pilgrimage or sojourning, as in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. It says that our true citizenship is in heaven. Our time spent on this earth is spent as a foreigner, passing through a country which is not our own. He is searching for his true home. The writer of the Hebrews describes this attitude with reference to Abraham as follows. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. These all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things plainly declare that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared them a city. Hebrews chapter 11. This was the attitude which the early Christians had, and all the followers of Christ are expected to have with reference to their lives on this earth. We need to prioritise and put important things first. God needs to be our prime focus. Only then can we contemplate fitting our secular day-to-day activities around him, not the other way around, as so often happens. Now, I've brought this little prop in just to help reinforce this, so this will actually help you take something away, because everybody forgets what we say, but a word picture is kind of with you for a long time. So God has actually given us a finite quantity of things that we can fill our lives with. So I've kind of, in a metaphor, I've brought this bag in which symbolises our life and the things we can fill it with. So we just have so many things going on, don't we? We've got some sports that we might do from time to time. We've got some socialising. And let's not forget entertainment. That's a great one. I might need a new car.
Spend you definitely some time need a new car, isn't that.
I might even like a new house or do some renovations on what I've already got. And some academic learning. It always makes me feel better about myself. Don't forget this one. This is very important. Housework for the ladies, maybe. And got some hobbies. Find time for those.
Yep.
Lots of things. Holidays. They're always good. Science and technology. Don't forget the wife.
careful with the wife.
And well, these things just sort of came along afterwards, a couple of children. and my career, it takes up a lot of my time. And hang on, there's one thing missing. It's quite an important thing. Let's see if we can fit it in. Oh, God. I don't think we can fit that all in. But this thing's really important. And I can't get it in. Can't fit it. Well, there's only one solution for this. We're going to have to start again. Now, hang on. If we put God in first, because he's really important, then we'll see. Let's try and fit everything else in. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to get all this in, so we might put some important things we do. Well, we kind of need a career, so we'll put that in there. And I better put that in or I'll get in trouble. And probably got room for a couple of these, a few children. And maybe fit in some hobbies. Yeah. Better put some holidays in for the wife. It's just not enough room, so I'm pretty happy that that can't fit in there. But so you see my point here. We can't try and fit everything that we want to do in there. So we have to fit the most important things in first and fit the other things that are not as important around that. And if some of these don't fit, entertainment, socialising, we're not going to miss out the kingdom because we couldn't socialise enough. So we'll play sports on Saturday.
Or Sunday.
Yeah. So that's just to try and help you reinforce this lesson here.
Mm-hmm.
So it's all about prioritising, putting the important things in first. Let us remember that our Heavenly Father is never apathetic. He is ever-loving and caring Father, who is, in his kindness, has provided his only begotten Son as a Saviour and a living sacrifice so that we may have our sins blotted out and be given a place in his everlasting kingdom. Come with me to John chapter 3. Verse 16. We all know this well, but it's good to just reinforce this. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Let us consider, symbolized in the emblem set before us, the life, the dedication, and sacrifice of our dear Lord, and what he has endured for our sakes. Let us take to heart the encouraging words of Paul to Timothy, who felt like giving up when many were turning against him. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Starting at verse 1. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And again, come down to verse 8, carrying on. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him.